ask the question, how do we face another year? We have had 2 years of uncertainty. We've had 2 years of turmoil. We've had 2 years of flip-flopping in terms of rules and regulations. And sometimes we ask the question, I just can't face tomorrow. I just can't face another day like this. I can't face another year. And we asked the question, how do we face the new year? And we saw that we are to continue steadfastly. And we are just to keep going. And then we saw that we can continue with confidence because of who the Lord is. We can continue because God has given us a charge to preach the word. We can continue with consistency because he's told us to walk worthy with the vocation with which we've been called. And we can continue with certainty, knowing that God is in control and is above all things and has gone before us and has already laid out the path for us. So we can continue. So we saw how we are, or why we are to continue, but this tonight I want to look at how we can continue. And the only way we can continue is by the grace of God. That is the only way we can do it. And I think sometimes we tend to underestimate the grace of God, or we can become a bit flippant about the grace of God. We understand that it's by grace that we've been saved. We understand that, you know, and we've said it, I'm sure, many times there, but by the grace of God go I. But it's true, God's grace is incredible. And the only way we can face the new year, the only way in which we can continue confidently, we can continue with that charge, we can continue consistently and certainly, is by the grace of God. And the story is told of a young lady in a religious class in college. And she was trying to study for the final exam. And she'd studied all night. And when she arrived at class in the morning, she saw the same thing going on. Everybody was trying to cram in that last bit of studying. The lecturer walked in and said, right, he said, we're going to have a quick review of the notes and then we'll have the test. So we went through the book and started covering stuff the students had never heard all through class, and they started putting their hands up and saying, sir, we didn't cover that topic. The lecturer simply picked up the book and said, everything you need to know is in the book. And they couldn't argue with that. That was exactly right. Everybody sat at their desks and everybody was so nervous. The papers were handed out and they were told to leave the papers face down until they were told to turn them over. 2 minutes later, the class heard from the lecturer, okay, class, you may start. When the young girl turned her test over, every single answer was filled in on the test. A note at the bottom of the page said, your final exam is now over. All your answers are correct. You have been blessed with an A on the final exam. Every student read the same thing and looked up at the professor in absolute astonishment. When the professor was sure that all eyes were on him, he said, you passed the test for one reason only, because the creator of the test took the test for you. All your study time, all your class time, all your hard work in preparation for this exam did not help you get the A. You just experienced grace. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day, for your word, and for this time together. Father, we just pray that you would help us for what lies ahead of us in this next year, Lord. We realize that we have to continue, that you've commissioned us to continue, that we have a calling upon our lives to continue. But Father, we realize that we can't do that in our own strength, that we can only do it because of the grace of God. So Father, I pray that you would help us tonight just to put into practice what your word says, to enable us to continue, to enable us that the grace of God may teach us these things, that we might be, again, the believer you need us to be. So, Father, would you speak to our hearts tonight? We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, we understand, first and foremost, that grace brings salvation. It says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We realize that grace is unmerited favor. Grace is getting something we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting something we do deserve. Grace is getting something we don't deserve. What we deserve is a punishment fit for the crime. We recognize that. Every single believer deserves an eternity in hell. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God by the grace of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our sin is simply rebellion against an all-wise, all-knowing Creator, all-powerful God. His omnipresence places him at the scenes of every single one of our misdemeanors and our misbehaviors and our slip of the tongue. His omnipresence places him everywhere. The eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Nothing escapes his gaze. The stuff that we were able to get away with as kids at the back of the classroom, all the naughty ones, always sit at the back of the class. It's exactly the same in church. All the naughty ones are always on the back row. Lynn, Mike, Madeline, Diane, Fred, all the naughty ones. And there was stuff that we could always get away with. They're not really naughty, only two of them. There was stuff that we could get away with in class because the teachers couldn't see us. You know, whether it was passing notes by or, whether it was talking or whatever it was, whether it was putting stickers on the person in front of you saying, kick me. You could get away with stuff because teachers couldn't be everywhere. Sometimes they would hear stuff and you thought, oh, how did they do that? But there's stuff you can get away with your parents, with your teachers. But you can't get away with that with God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. But here's the mind-blowing thing. As naughty as we are, as sinful as we are, as wicked as we are, as deserving of hell as we are, God in his grace offers salvation. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. God extends his grace towards us. He doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. He doesn't say, we'll brush that under the carpet. It's okay, you got away with that. And he doesn't do that. He deals with the sin. He pays the penalty for sin himself. The plan of salvation is simply one of substitution. God's grace is incredible because God's grace brings salvation. But God's grace is not just for a set amount of individuals. God's grace has appeared to all men, everywhere. No man, woman, boy or girl ever born of Adam's ruined race can ever be outside of the grace of God. Because the grace of God hath appeared to all men. When it says God so loved the world, it means that he loved the world. When the Bible says for whosoever will, it means whosoever will. When the Bible says the grace of God has appeared to all men, it means that it's appeared to all men. God didn't just say, right, okay, we'll have you. You were going to be okay because I'll predestinate you to heaven. All the rest of you, there's no chance. What kind of a God is that? That's not how grace works. Grace has appeared to all men. And that covers absolutely everybody. And that salvation is sufficient to cover all of our needs. But only when accepted. Now, God knows who will accept and who will reject. But the free will of man, God doesn't affect that. It's up to you to choose. But he knows who will choose. He knows who will reject. Revelation 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Come is the greatest word in the scripture. What an invitation. You know, that first invite of salvation, when God was walking with Adam and Eve, and he said, Adam, where art thou? God was saying to Adam, I need you to get to a point where you realize you've sinned so you can come to me for salvation so I can cover your nakedness. God said to Noah and the family, come into the ark and be saved. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. What an invitation. The grace of God brings salvation. The grace of God has appeared to all men. So what has that got to do with us facing a new year? Well, the grace of God teaches us some important lessons to enable us to continue, as we saw last week. the grace of God teaches us some important lessons to enable us to continue confidently, to continue with that charge, to continue with that certainty, to continue with, I can't remember what the other C was, consistency. It teaches us these lessons. You see, salvation is not only a change in position, but it's a change in attitude. It's a change in appetite. It's a change in ambition. It's a change in action. You see, we face the new year with the exact same uncertainties that everybody else faces the new year with. But we have a different attitude towards it because of who our God is. We have a different outlook because of what God has done in our lives. We have a different kind of confidence. We have different kinds of resolutions for the new year. Not because, oh, I'm gonna stop doing this, 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 and this because, you know, I want to try and be a better person in the new year. You know, we resolve to live our lives in accordance with God's word, in accordance with his will. And we can only do that by the grace of God. Once we've experienced God's grace, he enables us to face the new year. He enables us to continue because God's grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. The word translated deny in the Greek literally means to disown. And as believers, we are to disown ungodliness. Ungodliness just seems to be snowballing at the moment. You know, the world just seems to be getting wickeder and wickeder and wickeder and more ungodly with each and every step we take into the future. And it's easy for us to become pulled in with that. It's easy for us to kind of go with the flow. It's easy for us to kind of almost say, when in Rome, it's easy for us to say, well, everybody else is doing it. And I don't want to stand out because that'll make me a target. But God's grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. In order for us to face the year ahead, we have to face it differently. We have to face it like Daniel, who took a stand to not take of the king's meat. To take a stand like Joseph, to not be lulled into the sins and the enticement of part of his wife, even when it cost him everything. We are to disown that ungodliness. And that is a kind of a natural response in our lives, is that ungodly attitude. Because the flesh is still a powerful thing that we battle with. You know, before we're saved, then we always expressed our ungodliness. Jude 15 says to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Before we were saved, then that ungodliness was rampant in our lives. But after we were saved, God's grace teaches us to deny that ungodliness, to suppress that ungodliness. Remember what we said on Sunday about the chlorophyll and the sunlight on the leaves. And once the sunlight goes, then the true colors start to come through the leaves. The green is not the true colors. The red and the oranges are the true colors. And if we allow the light of God's word to fade from our lives, then that natural color of ungodliness will start to show forth in our lives. But if we're going to face the new year with any kind of confidence or certainty or whatever, then we have to take that stand and allow the grace of God to help us to deny that ungodliness. God's word changes lives. When you look at, if you've ever read John Newton's autobiography, then he wrote himself, but somebody's written a biography on John Newton, and it's incredible. It's absolutely, when you think of some of the things that he did, and at one point you could read it and say, do you know why you deserve everything that is coming your way? But John Newton understood the grace of God. To be able to turn round and write a hymn like Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. God's grace enables us to face the new year by conquering those areas of our lives that we struggle with. And we are to disown that ungodliness that comes to the forefront sometimes. God's grace teaches us that we are to deny worldly lusts. When God's grace catches up with us, it doesn't take us straight to glory. You know, when we get saved, wouldn't that be great if we got saved and we went straight to heaven? And then we wouldn't have to worry about any battles, we wouldn't have to worry about any valleys, we wouldn't have to worry about any trials or tribulations, we wouldn't have to worry about fighting against the world and the flesh and the devil. We could just go straight to glory. But that's not how salvation works. When we're saved, we're still in the same sin-cursed earth. We still have the flesh nature within us, but now we have a different nature that's battling against that. And we're to deny worldly lusts. We are left in the world so that we might grow in grace, that we might increase in the knowledge of God. 1 John tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And it's difficult to do the things of God because the flesh is so strong. But in order for us to face the year ahead, God's grace teaches us to deny those ungodliness. It teaches us to deny worldly lusts. It teaches us how to cope with those situations in the world that we face. There is a conflict between love for the Father and love for this world. And by the world, John means all the things that belong to this life that is opposed to Christ. That's Satan's system, Satan's society. It is opposed to God. If we love the things of the world, and there is a draw to the world, and there's still a draw to the world for many Christians. And for many Christians, that draw is so strong that it actually takes them away from church, takes them away from fellowship with God, takes them away and out of God's will, because that pull is so strong. But in order for us to face the year ahead, we can only do it by the grace of God and denying ungodliness, denying worldly lusts, to live soberly, to live righteously. That word soberly there just means to exercise self-control. And that's difficult, again, because of the type of nature that we still have within us. It's hard sometimes to exercise self-control when all you want to do is lash out irrationally. You must be mistaken because, you know, I'm a very self-controlled person. Let me see you stub your toe and see how self-controlled you are. For any of you who've ever had children who've owned Lego, step on a Lego piece at midnight when you're headed to the toilet, and we see what your self-control is like. But we're to exercise self-control over the passions and desires that come so easily to our sinful hearts. Wouldn't it be incredible if we could face this new year and conquer some of those things that we've been battling with in the past? Wouldn't it be great if we could face this new year and gain victory over some of the things that have been tripping us up? And maybe we've battled with self-control. Maybe we've battled and we've given in so easily to some of the things of the world, to some of our emotions that are more reflective of our old life than they are of our new life. God's grace teaches us to live soberly. It teaches us to live righteously. The word righteously just speaks of a call about goodness towards God and towards man. It just simply means doing what is right at all times. You know, there may come a time where we have to take a stand in the church for what's right. How long before government oversteps once again and comes into the church and says, you can't teach from this book. You can't say those things. Would we all be willing to take a stand? Or would we all kind of go, well, that's your job, Pastor. You take a stand for that and we'll just watch from the sidelines. Would we all be willing to take a stand? To live righteously, to take a stand for what's right, not just in the church, but in the home as well. You know, more and more you're being told now what you can and can't do, and you're not allowed to discipline your children now at home. And listen to me, I was a naughty child, and I dread to think how much more naughty I would have been if it weren't for the discipline of my parents. And I'm glad they did discipline me. And I don't care what people say today. I had mum used a little bamboo switch. Dad used his belt. I never once thought that they hated me. They never did it in an abusive manner. And I understand that there are people that can overstep the mark in that regard. But I never hated them for it. I look back now and realize that they did that because they absolutely loved me. But you can't do that anymore now. And what happens is you've got children ruling the roost. And you see that in hope. You go into the supermarket and I'm just giggling like a fool. Because you think you have got no control over your child whatsoever. The child is the one who's in charge. Because the parents' hands are completely tied now because they can't discipline their children. If they discipline them in public, they're in trouble. The teachers can't discipline the kids in school. Let me tell you something now. It's a good job Brother Andrew and Dad left teaching when they did. Because both of them would have ended up in prison. 100%. Right? Am I right or am I right? My dad was known as Rogers the Dap. He had a size 10 dap. He only got size 7 feet. I don't know where he got a size 10 dap from, but he had a size 10 dap. And if a child stepped out of line in school, they'd have the dap. My brother used to play for Bather Rugby Club. And he said they were talking in the clubhouse one night, and they were all sat there, and they must not have put two and two together. They must have been forwards. And because they didn't click that my brother's name was Rogers. And they were talking about, what is the worst injury you've ever had? What's the most pain you've ever felt? You know, was it going into a scrum? Was it, you know, having a tackle? And somebody said, having the dap off Rogers. My brother was like, oh, don't put two and two together. But I have never once seen a student come up to my father and say, I hate you. Every single one. Even students who are now grandparents come and say, oh, hello, Mr. Rogers. How are you, Mr. Rogers? Discipline's gone. Kids are the ones who are ruling the classrooms. Why? Because the teacher's hands are tied. Because you're not allowed to damage their personality if you give them a row. That's ridiculous. To live righteously is to simply do what's right. Do what's right in the home. To train up our children in the way that they should go. So that when they're old, they won't depart from it. But how long before the government says, you're not allowed to teach that kind of stuff at home? You're not allowed to say that marriage is between a man and a woman because that's wrong. That's child abuse. You're not allowed to teach that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh because that's contrary to what we teach in the school. And therefore, that again is child. How long before the government comes into the home and says, you're not allowed to teach your children biblical values? The word righteously speaks of doing what is right. Doing what is right in the home, doing what is right in the church, doing what is right in the world. To live righteously, not to live a holier-than-thou kind of life, not to look down on everybody because we are perfect, because we are saved and we've got it all together, but to simply live right in accordance with God's word. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. God's grace teaches us to live right. And if we live right in the year ahead, we can face it with confidence. We can face it with certainty. We can face it with the charge that God has called us to preach the word. We can face it with consistency. We owe the flesh nothing. The flesh has brought nothing but trouble into our lives. But we owe the Spirit everything. It was the Holy Spirit that convicted us. It was the Spirit that revealed Christ to us. It was the Spirit who imparted eternal life to us when we trusted Christ. we are to mortify, put to death the deeds of the body and yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. Be not filled with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Yield ourselves to Him, because God's grace teaches us that we can live righteously. We are to live godly. The word godly means to be devout. Yielding a solemn and reverential attention to God in religious exercise, particularly in prayer. How are we going to face this year with confidence and with certainty and with consistency? By prayer. Living godly, being devout in that way. To be consistent and constant and devout in the worship of God. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul warned Timothy about persecution. The Lord told us that in this world we'll have trouble. But He's overcome the world. We can face this new year with confidence. Because the grace of God teaches us that we can live godly. We can live a righteous life. We can live an upright life. We can walk according to the Word of God. We can walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. We are to live right in this present world. We are in the world. There's nothing we can do about that. We are in the world. But we're not of the world. We don't need to act like the world. We don't need to succumb to the philosophies of the world. We can still be a light in the world and still take a stand when needed to, without compromising all of our beliefs and compromising all of our morality in accordance with the Scripture to fit in with the mold of the world, because we are not to be conformed to the world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we can only do that by the grace of God. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote in verse 11 that the grace of God has appeared, he was talking about that first appearing when Christ came. God's grace was made incarnate in human flesh. John said, we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace, truth, and glory were evident in all that Christ was, in all that He said, in all that He did. When Paul wrote Titus 2:13, however, he's directing our attention to the Lord's next coming. He's talking about two comings. You're looking for that blessed hope when the Lord returns to call the church home. Looking for that glorious appearing, that time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again and step foot on this earth to set up that millennial kingdom. His coming in the clouds, He will receive His bride. His coming to the earth, He will resolve that battle. First, He comes to receive us to Himself. When He comes, then secondly, He will come to the earth to reign for that 1,000 years. And we look forward to that. We look forward to that blessed hope when the Lord will call us home to glory. We look forward to that glorious appearing. Because we'll come back with Him at that time. Because the Lord said that where He is, there we will be also. So when He comes, we ought not to get the rapture and the second coming mixed up. The rapture, He comes for the church. The second coming, He comes back to the earth. In the rapture, He meets the church in the air. In the second coming, He comes back to the earth. And at that point, we'll be with Him because of the rapture. And that gives us hope. When you think of all that Paul was going through, when you think of what the early church was going through, when you look at the persecution that they suffered, and Paul said to them, look for that blessed hope. They were expecting the Lord's return, and that drove them on. That gave them the confidence that they needed when the world was against them. That gave them the strength they needed as the martyrs' fires were lit around them. That gave them the hope they needed to just simply keep going. I don't know if the Lord will come back in 2022. But what I do know is this, he didn't come back in 2021. So according to the scripture, he could come back in 2022. And we are to live our lives as if he could come back at any moment. And that gives us hope. That helps us. Because we're looking for that blessed hope. Looking for means to expect that it doesn't catch us by surprise. You know, when you have visitors and you know those visitors are coming, you tidy up. It's when the visitors come and they catch you by surprise. That's a nightmare then when there's stuff all over the place. But we know the Lord is coming. So we make sure that the house is in order, that everything is in place. We are to look eagerly, and we're encouraged to look eagerly for that blessed hope. Let not your heart be troubled, the Lord said. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That gives us hope, because one day the Lord will return and take us to that mansion that he's been preparing for us. One day the Lord will return and catch us up in the air, so that this mortal flesh will put on immortality, that these corrupt bodies will put on incorruption, so we'll be prepared to spend eternity with the Lord. That gives us hope. You know, how many times through lockdown, and I don't know if you did this, but we did this quite often, we would say, right, when lockdown ends, you know, when we can finally get to America to get to see Hannah and Daniel, that kind of gave you something to look forward to. You thought, well, as soon as that's over, I don't know if you've ever like had a holiday, you think, right, get through work now, I get through the nightmares of work and how hard work is, because I've got something to look forward to. That holiday drives me on, or that family event drives me on, or seeing that person drives me on. How can we face the new year? Because the Lord could come back. And that's exciting for the believer. It is petrifying for the ones who are lost. But it's exciting for the believer. So that does two things for us. That drives us on to live our lives in accordance with God's will and his word. But it also drives us on to be a witness to those who don't know the Lord as their Savior. Because the Lord could come back at any moment. How incredible that the one who will appear is our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. How incredible that the name Christ is so sweet to the believer's ears. Maybe you are here tonight and you think, you know what? I simply cannot face another year. How can we even think of just going on again? Because of God's grace. Because God's grace teaches us how to live our lives. God's grace enables us, like we said last week, just put one foot in front of the other. God's grace enables us to do that. The fact that the Lord is coming for us just spurs us on, because it gives us that hope that one day we will leave this pilgrimage on earth. We will leave behind our tents, our tabernacles, our temporary dwelling places. And one day we'll be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. Can you imagine what that'll be like? Can you imagine what that prayer meeting will be like? Can you imagine what that first choir practice will be like? Can you even begin to imagine what heaven would be like? Things are tough on earth. And for the believer, things will get tougher before the Lord returns. But God's grace just keeps us going. Because not only has it saved us, it keeps on teaching us that we can live right in an unrighteous world. we can be godly in a godless society. We can be upright when everything else is falling apart. We can be a light, even in the darkest of times. And we can just keep going, because even when we don't have the strength to do it, God's grace simply comes alongside us and says, come on, my child, one more step, one more step, one more step. It's not long. It won't be long before I come to receive you unto myself. Until then, just one step in front of the other. That's how we'll face this next year. We may have the same problems. We may have different problems. We may have bigger problems. But the one constant we have in our lives is the one whose grace saved us in the first place. And that'll keep us going. Not just through the next year. It'll keep us going until the Lord returns or calls us home. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day and for this time together tonight. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, in this year ahead. Lord, we recognize that we faced many difficulties so far in these past few years. We recognize that we may face many more difficulties in the years to come. But Lord, just help us by your grace to just keep going, to just put one foot in front of the other, and that your grace would teach us how to live our lives in such a world that is falling apart. So Father, we pray that whatever the need is here tonight, that through your word we may have been spoken to this evening, that we may have been helped, encouraged, and lifted up, and we'd be mindful to give you all the glory for it. We love you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, before...